start in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're very glad to be with you tonight. We haven't been here for a while. I guess we've all changed a little. That's expected, I guess. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And 26. Deuteronomy 5 and 26. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Notice that expression, the living God. The voice of the living God. Now read some New Testament scriptures in John. John's Gospel, chapter 5. John 5 and 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father had life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. First John will be our last section. First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And chapter 5, 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now we have been meditating on the living God, and we're going to say something about that great subject tonight. I am sure that there will be much left to say after I'm done, but we will say a few words. We need to be educated as far as the people of God. We need to be exhorted. I know we need to be more separated from sin, but we need to be educated as the people of God. So, we might start by asking the question, what is life anyway? We have read concerning life tonight, we have read concerning eternal life, and we have read concerning the life of God, and so we'll start by asking the question, what is life? It has been said that whatever something that's moving, the principle that moves another or a creature, is the essence of life. That's what scientists tell us anyway. When a fountain flows, it is called living water. But when it stops, it's dead. The Dead Sea, a case in point, there's no movement of water. And I guess maybe that's one description of life. I guess maybe that's what we find in Genesis chapter 1. When we have their movement, there's much movement. There was no movement before God began to work. And so movement is life. However, also we have to say that life is consciousness. We are conscious of our surroundings. We are conscious of self. We have often heard our minds make us conscious of others. Our body makes us conscious of self, and our spirits makes us conscious of God. And that is very true, isn't it? So life is consciousness. We don't have to convince each other that we have life. We are conscious of that, don't we? We have read in Romans chapter 1 concerning creation and the fact that creation reveals God. I don't know if you have noticed in reading about creation, generally speaking in the Bible, that creation also explains God somewhat. We have in Romans chapter 1 there read about the Godhead. And so creation not only reveals God, but creation somewhat explains God. Creation reveals the life of God, and I'm going to suggest that to you tonight by looking at creation and different levels of life. Now, in creation, it's very easy to see that there's different levels of life. First of all, we might say the level of life of planets. And there again, we have movement, the movement of planets and stars and so on. They're set in motion by God. They don't have life in themselves, but can we say that there's life there? Because they move. So maybe that's the first classification we might say about life. There's many forms of life on Earth, we know that. There is the atom is the smallest form, and the blue whale is the largest form, they tell us. And so we have many forms of life in the on the Earth. Millions of individual particles of life are found, for instance, in topsoil. And farmers will tell us that if you don't have any life in your topsoil, well, you're not going to get many potatoes. That's the first form of life, by the way, that you find in the Bible and mentioned in Scripture, is the herbs of the field, the plants, and so on. That's a form of life. We call it a non-intelligent life, but it's a form of life nevertheless, isn't it? Growth and multiplication is seen there, so that's what characterizes that life. So it is a form of life. And then we come to a higher form of life, which is animal life. There's animal life, and I suppose you could include in that insects and fish, and I'm not going to divide those up any more than that. It's a different level of life. You have breath, you have a heart, you have intelligence that gives them the ability to perform functions, and so you have a higher form of life, right? Easy to see that. We possess a higher form of life still, don't we? We understand more, we choose, we refuse, we love, we hate in a much more complex way than animals do. So we have a higher form of life. Paul writes of the human mind and the inclinations to sin in Romans chapter 7, and how that the eternal internal acts of the mind are seen. This is only seen in humanity, by the way. It's not seen in your dog or your cat. The eternal internal acts of the mind, sin, are seen only in humanity, which proves to us the fact of the fall of man. The Bible tells us about the fall, and that is right. You only have to look inside to see that reality. A sixth form of life, higher form of life, is the angels, isn't there? Now, the only thing we have about angels is the Bible. We don't have any other books that would tell us about angels. Any other books that would tell us about angels take their information from the Bible. So, angels are created beings, but certainly they have a higher level of life than we do. It's very easy to see that. We can't understand fully the life of angels. It seems that these heavenly creatures have at least three ranks. There is the messengers, the soldier angels, and then the inner court guards, if you will, in God's heavenly temple, such as the cherubs and the seraphims. So you have three levels or three kinds of these heavenly beings. We all call them angels, but really the only ones that are angels are the messenger ones. The Bible tells us much about angels, about angelic life. And I love to study the angels. I have done a little bit of it. It's nice to read books as well about others that have studied the angels and these angelic creatures throughout the scriptures. I have, when I take up the study of the Solomon's Temple, or I might have did it here too, in the Feast of Jehovah a few years ago, the angels that are inside the oracle or inside the holiest of all are special angels. They weren't alive, the ones that were in the tabernacle or in the temple, but they represent those that are alive in heaven. And these four majestic creatures, two of them on the ark looking at the blood on the mercy seat, and two of them standing behind the ark in Solomon's temple, are figurative of the four cherubims in heaven that Ezekiel saw, and that Isaiah saw, and that John saw. And I find that very interesting, how that there is four that have this special ministry. The Bible tells us about their power and about their intelligence, and certainly we don't have to stress the fact that they are much more intelligent than we are, and they are much more powerful than we are. I think it was only one angel that destroyed how many men, killed how many men in the days of David and the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite was where the angel's sword was stayed, you remember, and that's where the temple was built, the brazen altar first of all, and then the temple. So there is much in the Bible concerning these angelic beings. Very interesting to study them. But they have a far higher form of life than we do. Now, the seventh highest form of life that we have in the Bible is the life of God. And this is a perfect life. This is perfect, non-created life. So, the living God. Now, the reason I've given you these seven stages, if you will, seven forms of life, is to make you understand that as there are higher degrees of life, and one degree doesn't necessarily understand the top one, we can't altogether understand the life of God. Your dog or your cat can't understand you. You know, he tries, but he can't understand you. You can understand it, but he can't understand you. And higher than us, angels, we can't understand really angels. Only what we have in the scriptures, they can understand us. but we can't understand them. And so we have the highest life, highest form of life, which is the life of God. So well, what we can understand of the life of God really is what we have in the scriptures. Three persons participate, three persons are partaker of this same nature and essence and life. There is only one life, but there is three persons that are in this same life. That's why the Bible calls one God. There's one God. But there is three persons that share in that unique, non-created life. A comparison to that is Adam and Eve, when they were created, were the only ones that had that life. It was a higher life than animals. They're the only ones on earth that had that life. And so they were called, both of them were called Adam, weren't they, in Genesis chapter 4. So we have three persons and we have one God. And this God is known in the Bible by the title the Living God. And that's what I want to come to for a few minutes with you tonight concerning this title, the Living God. The reason why I read in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is because that's the first time it's found in the Bible. The last time it's found in the Bible, I believe, is in Revelation chapter 7 concerning the seal, the seals that are going to be opened, you remember, by the angels, and it mentions there the Living God. And there's 30 times in all that the Living God is mentioned in the Bible. What does that title mean to you? When I first read it, I thought, well, it's in comparison with all the dead gods that were around of the day, weren't they? There was those that had nations that had heathen gods, and they were all dead. That is, they were statues. They were made of marble, of wood, and so on. And in comparison to that, there was the Living God. I wonder if that's all that it means. Remember David, Moses, and the prophets, they all spoke of the Living God. But even unconverted men, like in Daniel's day, for instance, he spoke to Daniel about the Living God. And the high priest said to Jesus, you remember, at the trial, I adjure thee by the Living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. So even unconverted men used that title. They understood the title of the Living God. Now, it could be that they just were copying others, but I think for the most part they understood the power of God, and they understood that there was a Living God. In other words, they were in a better situation than much of the world today that doesn't believe in God, and those that do have no respect for God. These men understood that there was a Living God. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God." Paul wrote of the Spirit of the Living God, the temple of the Living God, the Church of the Living God. And as I said, there's 30 times over that title is found in the Scriptures. In the Hebrew epistle, for instance, there is the Hebrew writer, he writes of danger, the danger of departing from the Living God. And he writes as well of serving the Living God. He writes of the hands of the Living God. And at the end of the Hebrew epistle, he writes of the city of the Living God. So there is much in the Bible concerning the Living God, and we do well to understand really all that it means. Now, I don't have to tell you that a display of the Living God, that is the greatest display of all of the fact of the Living God, it was the Lord Jesus when he was here. I believe that is one reason why the Lord spent 30 years here in the flesh. It's to manifest the Living God. It is to portray, it is to show to humanity the Living God. So we have different aspects of his life that are shown. And I'll bring you four of them, four to your attention that you already know. But remember when he said to Nicodemus concerning in John chapter 3 concerning his omnipresence. He said to Nicodemus that he was in heaven, because he said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He was speaking to Nicodemus right there, but he said the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And so he brought before Nicodemus the fact of the omnipresence of Christ. And so his omnipresence, and as one with the Father, would display the living God to Nicodemus, to us. How much of that did Nicodemus understand? We're not sure. But we can understand today, as we look at these scriptures, that he indeed manifested, displayed the fact of the living God to us, indeed that he was the living God that was told in the Old Testament. Again, the Lord Jesus had knowledge of all, didn't he? He had knowledge of everything. He proved that in his public ministry, how that he would say he knew what was in the minds of men even before they spoke the words, and he made that known, that he had all knowledge concerning what was in the hearts of men, what was their thoughts. And so he proves by that he is all-knowing. And he proves also that the knowledge of the living God, how that the living God is all-knowing. He is not only omnipresence, but he's omniscience. That is, he is all-knowing. And also that he is all-powerful. The power of the living God was brought before us in the many miracles of Christ, in connection with his controlling the fish of the sea. You remember how he told the fish to go into the net, and he told the fish, don't break the net, and the fish listened to him. Remember that? And so there's nobody but God can do that. God, he proved that he was the all-important, the living God manifested in the flesh. He healed a boy that was 28 miles away in Cana just by speaking the word. And many other miracles that he accomplished. The Lord proved that he could control time as well. Remember how he would control time when he got into the boat on one occasion, and there was a storm, remember, and the storm was calm, and they were rowing and not getting anywhere, and it says after he got into the boat, it says immediately they were on the other side. Now that would take a couple of hours to cross the Galilee, but the time was eliminated. Immediately they were on the other side. Then as well, as far as making the wine, you remember. How long does it take to make wine? You have to grow the grapes. You have to ferment. The grapes have to be fermented and so on. But he could bypass all that. And he could go right to the wine itself. And not only that, but that wine was the best wine. It was the better aged wine than the other before that was aged, normally speaking. So the Lord Jesus proved that he was indeed God manifest in the flesh, for sure, but he also displayed who the living God really was. And I think we do well to notice that in our daily reading of the scriptures, because the living God wants to display himself. We read in many places in the scriptures concerning the glory of God. You know that you've noticed the idea of the glory of God. What does that mean? What does that term mean exactly? I suppose it can mean other things, but it means mainly this, that God wants to show himself. God wants to show himself to you, and he wants to show himself to me. If you would ask me, you show yourself to us. Well, no problem. Here I am. Well, God can't do that. God is a spirit. So how is God going to show himself to us? He's going to show himself to us by his mighty works, by the effects that he has on certain things. The power of God is going to be seen, and as I've just described to you, the Lord Jesus showed in his miracles and other ways the fact of God. In other words, the glory of God. The glory of God, then, it is God showing himself. It is God manifesting himself to humanity, to you and I. God wants to show himself to you. God wants to manifest himself to us. He did it in the person of Christ, and he is doing it today through circumstances of life and through the Word of God. Now, we have read concerning another life. And I want to get to that point. In 1 John chapter 1, we read there concerning the life, eternal life. Now, this concerns us. So this is more interesting to us personally. And so we are going to say something now concerning this eternal life. And this eternal life also is another way that God is manifesting himself, that God is showing himself. As I said, he is the living God. Therefore, he has given us life, eternal life. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were told to multiply and to fill the earth, you remember. So we see that God has something in mind as far as he has a plan in mind as far as humanity is concerned, right? He has a plan in mind. God could have filled the earth just like he filled heaven with angels. But that's not what he's going to do. He's going to fill the earth using a pair, Adam and Eve. And so he told them to multiply and fill the earth. Now, God knew that this was going to take a number of years. But God has lots of time. And so today, that's done, isn't it? It's done now. The earth is full of people. But the Lord had something else in mind. The Lord was going to fill heaven. He was going to fill heaven. Now, Adam and Eve probably didn't know that. But we can look back on it and we can see that, can't we? That God was not only was his intention to fill earth, but his intention was to fill heaven as well. So God gave Adam and Eve an eternal soul, something about them that was going to exist or live eternally. And in that way, at least, we are in the form of God. We are like God more so than the animal creation. God, you see, has a plan. God is looking forward to a life that he is going to give humanity, a life that is called in the Bible eternal life. So John writes his epistle, as we have read, and John writes that very well-known verse that we know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I often wondered about that verse. Why did John have to write to them to tell them that they had eternal life? Didn't they know that they had eternal life? Didn't they know that they were saved? And if they were saved, they had eternal life. So why is it that John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life? I think if you link that with the first verse that we've read in 1 John, you'll get the answer. The eternal life, John 1, tells us that that eternal life was with the Father even before one angel was created. It's that eternal life that John is speaking of. In other words, John is saying that the eternal life that was before Adam, before the Garden of Eden, there was an eternal life there. There was a life there. And that's the eternal life that you have. So this eternal life, you see, is not the life given to Adam, which was limited to the earth and to the tree and the garden. This is a for heaven life. This is different than the life of Adam, you see. It's a life for heaven. It's a heaven-designed life. It is eternal life. And John specifies that life was with the Father. It was with the Father before anything was created. It was with the Father. It was there. It was in the plan of God, you see, before there was... there was an Adam, and there was an Eve, and there was an earth, and probably before there was angels. God designed a life. And he wanted that life to be enjoyed by a special people. And that special people is us. So, when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, and when they were told to replenish the earth and to fill the earth, even at that time, before that, there was a life waiting in heaven that God was going to give, not to all, but to many. To many. In that creation that God was going to... Isn't it wonderful that God has decided to fill his heaven? This is decided long ago, and maybe he took the angels in with him and he told them one day, he said, I have decided to fill heaven with a different people than you, a different kind of creatures. I've decided to fill heaven. And after he's done that, then he creates Adam and Eve, and he is dependent now upon two of his creation to help him fill heaven. So he said, be fruitful and multiply. And Adam and Eve multiplied, and the multiplication of men and women today, and everyone who was born, everyone who was conceived, even everyone who was aborted, is a citizen of heaven. It is with the seed of man that God is going to fill his heaven. You see, as I said before, as far as angels were concerned, he didn't go to us, or he didn't go to anyone to fill heaven. He did it all by himself. He created millions of angels, and that was it. Heaven was filled with angels. But with us, with human beings saved, it is different, isn't it? He gives a part of the responsibility, if you will, to humanity, to us. Now, getting back to John chapter 1 here, John is telling them, these folks here that he writes to, mainly Jewish believers, I would gather, and John is telling them that the cross was not an inferior blessing which came after the failure of the kingdom. Because I would think that at this period of time, the folks would be a little bit discouraged, you see. The resurrection has been long past now, and And there are still some that seen the Lord, maybe, but there's very few. And you're getting to the stage where there is less faith than there was at the beginning. And so the folks are starting to put the thing together, and they come to the conclusion, maybe, that, the Lord didn't reign. We expected that He would, but He didn't. However, He went to the cross, and because of the work of the cross, we have this eternal life. So, very good. John says, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. When the Lord Jesus came, He didn't come to reign, He came to give us that eternal life. The first thing was, in the plan of God, the eternal life that you now have. That was what God was planning all along. It wasn't the kingdom. The kingdom is going to come, yes. But the first thing, the ultimate, is this eternal life that was with the Father. It was with the Father before the world was. And the Lord Jesus, when He came, He was the dispenser. He was the dispenser of this eternal life. So, this is why, there's other reasons, but this is one reason, certainly, why this epistle was written. It was written to clarify that. He wanted to give he wrote to give an understanding. To give an understanding that we may know Him that is true. This is a true God and eternal life. And that's why I read the last, or chapter 5, verse 20. The Son brought it, eternal life, to us. The Spirit brought us to it, to eternal life. The Father, of course, is all behind it as well in the design of it. And so, the three persons of the Godhead have all to do with this eternal life. It was the eternal life, you see, was with the Father. First John chapter 1, we read, it was with the Father, and the Son came to dispense it, and the Holy Spirit of God, He brought us to it. He is the earnest and the guarantee of that eternal life until we come into the full of it. Right? We read of the Father, we read in John chapter 5, and I should make a comment or two on that scripture before I forget. John chapter 5, verse 26. We read about the Father who has life in Himself. And the Son also has life in Himself. Remember, we read that. And so, it is a question there of the dispensing life. It is a question there of giving life. If you read that carefully, that section of John chapter 5, it is a question of those that are dead in trespass and in sins that are hearing the voice of God. The voice of the Son. It's not resurrection. Resurrection is a verse later on. That scripture is telling us about those that are dead in their sins. And they are hearing the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. And so, we have heard. We have heard, we are among those that have heard the voice of the Son of God, and here we are, we have that life. We have that eternal life that was with the Father before the world was. The Lord Jesus came to give it to us. He came to dispense it to us, and here now we have it. So, our lower life that we have now will become a higher life. There is a sense in which the eternal life that we have eternal life now, but you read in the scriptures, and some folks get mixed up with that. There is another idea, another sense of eternal life, that is the eternal life which we are going to be into. We are not in eternal life now. We have it, but we are not in it. There is a sense in which we will be in eternal life, that is, the new body, and this will take place at the resurrection. And so our lower life that we are now in, we will eventually get a new body like the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus His body was tangible. It was a tangible body, and so we will get a body that's tangible. But it would also be a body that will be spiritual in the sense that we will not be imprisoned by the body. Right now, the body is a prison. Tell anybody that's very sick. Talk to anybody that's very sick. The body is a prison. The body now is a prison as far as distance is concerned. We can't be at a certain place. I can't be home right now. I'm here. The body is a prison, isn't it? But the new body will not be a prison. That aspect of it will be taken away. The Lord Jesus had a tangible body. It's a body that you could touch. However, that body could also, walls or anything that was of matter did not hinder the body. You see, there was no... It was a body that we really can't explain because we have never seen anything like it. We have never heard of anything like this. It is like the life of God, right? The life of God, we really don't know. How can we explain how the three persons can exist in one life? We can't explain that. It is beyond our comprehension. We know that other forms of life would give us some idea. Other forms of life would give us some idea of that. But really, the life of God is unique, isn't it? And so, it's the same with the new body that we are going to receive. And I'm not going to elaborate on what kind of body, and I've already said all that my vocabulary can hold as far as what kind of body is going to be like His glorious body. We know that. Someone said that angels are spirits that can take on a body. And we have that clearly indicated in the Bible. Angels, they are spirits, but they can take on a body. Maybe that's something that demons lost when they sinned. I don't think that demons, or even Satan, can take on a body. He can take on an existing body, like a serpent. Or demons can go into swine, or they can go into humans. But they can't take on a body by themselves, a unique body. But angels could. Angels appeared as men in the Old Testament. The Son is a bodily being, but can take on a spirit form. So that's something to think about. So souls right now are in heaven. We understand that the soul is in heaven right now, fully conscious, or in hell, fully conscious. They are conscious spirits. But man was originally designed to have an eternal body, even those not saved. When God created man, humanity, He designed man to have an eternal body. We know very little about the eternal body that the unconverted will have. But it will be a body. It is a body that's going to be cast into the lake of fire. We have that quite clearly written. But what we are concerned about tonight is that the fullness of life that is promised to the saved will come to us when at the resurrection. We will come into it. It will come to us. We'll come into it at the resurrection. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, very clearly indicated there that we have in store for us. There is going to be that unique, immortal, heavenly body that we are going to be dressed with. It is going to be a transformation of this same body, yes, but it is going to be very different. is going to be very different. So that is all part of what I read in First John chapter 1, the eternal life that was hid, we might use that word, in heaven with the Father. It's all part of it. Now, we're ambassadors for God, right? And we can tell a fallen race about this life. We can tell others. We can tell others about the life. I'm thinking of John chapter 10 just now. The Lord spoke of an abundant life. To give unto them life and to give it more abundantly, he says. So the abundant life, I believe, is this life here that we are speaking of. It's a life unlimited to earth or time. See, it's more abundant than the life that Adam had in the garden. It's unlimited to earth, and it's unlimited to time. It's a life superior. It's a life superior to anything that God has ever made. Even angels, I believe. In one way that I can think of that it's superior to the life of angels is because our desire or our possibility to sin will be taken away in this new body, in this new life. And I don't read anywhere that will ever happen to angels. So, in that sense at least, it is superior to the life of angels. This is a superior life to anything that God has ever made. But I know what you're thinking. Some of the young folks here probably, I know what you're thinking. Now, if that is all true, and I believe everything that you've said, why did not God do this at the beginning? Why go through the bypass of sin and the devil and the heartache of the world and the catastrophe and death? And why go through that? Why didn't God just do it right off at first? The reason, you see, is because God wanted an intelligent choosing of that life. Or, rather, we could put it, an intelligent choosing of the Son. God wants a creation in heaven that is going to intelligently choose His Son. Without anyone twisting their arm, they are intelligently going to choose the Lord Jesus and His life. So this is a reason, you see, one of the reasons, why God permitted, I say permitted, sin and Satan and all the catastrophe that you have in the world as a result of it. God wants those that will choose intelligently, that will choose of their own free will. They will make the choice of the Son of God. They will turn away from sin, from Satan, and turn to the Lord Jesus. And they will do that voluntarily. That's what God wants. You see, God has in heaven right now those millions of angels, but they never chose to be there. They never chose to be there. There's going to be another vast population, you know, that in heaven that never chose to be there. Of humanity. Yes. Never born again. Never chose to be there. Who are they? The children. The children. Yes. I believe that every child that is born, if he dies before the age of accountability, goes to heaven, don't you? He never chose to be there. It's like the angels, you see. The angels never chose to be there. They're grateful. They're grateful that they are in heaven. But God says, okay, that's fine, but I want another creation. I want another creation that will choose. They will choose voluntarily to be in my heaven. That's us. So, are you thankful? Are you thankful that you are among those? As I said before, it's not everyone. It's not everyone that God has chosen. It's not everyone that will be in heaven. And by the way, there will be no one that will miss this great blessing There will be no one that will turn to God at the end and say, well, I was never chosen, I was never given the opportunity. No, there'll be no one like that. No, everyone is given, it's to whosoever will may come. Everyone is given the opportunity. But, there is those that God has chosen. There is those that are saved right now. And there is a number yet, in all probability, we don't know how many, but there's still at least a small number that's going to be saved. And it is to fill this special quota. The Bible calls it the church of these folks that are voluntarily. You see, that's why one of the reasons why the church is referred to as a bride. You see, it's not when you think of a bride and a bridegroom, it is not something that's forced. Eh? It is not. Maybe some have given the idea maybe that some girls were married under Jewish law or under in the Arab countries now without their consent, that is forced into it. Maybe that's so, but that was never God's way. God's way was that, you see, a bride and a bridegroom is something that they voluntarily agree with. They're both intelligent. And by the way, for me to marry someone today, to be legal, it has to be that both are intelligent enough to know what they're doing. Hey, it's not legal if they're not intelligent enough to know what they're doing, both of them, to be joined together. And so the Bible speaks about the church as a bride and the bridegroom. There is that intimacy, there is that choosing, there is that voluntarily choosing the bridegroom, and the bridegroom choosing the bride. And so that's what we are part of. That's what we have been called to. And that's what we have in Christ. And so what a blessing, what a blessed people we are. Now the Lord help us to digest more of this. And to think about the living God and the fact that the living God wants to give to all, everlasting life, eternal life, and He has chosen to give, to partake His life. No, I know that it'll not be the same. The living God is unique in that He never had a beginning and never will have an end. That's what eternity means, really, in the true sense of the word. But we are eternal, but we did have a beginning, so it's not quite the same as God. We know that. However, what a blessing is ours to be able to be part of this great plan of God. The Lord bless this word then, and the Lord bless you here as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time of Bible study around this great subject of the living God and eternal life. And Father, we thank Thee for every thought that we have had concerning the Lord Jesus and His great work on the cross for us. We know, our Father, that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We know that. But there is certainly the voluntary on our part. And we thank Thee that there was a time in our life specifically when the Spirit of God worked with us. And He made us to understand what was at stake, and He made us to understand a rightful choosing of the Lord Jesus. So we ask Thy blessing now upon us as we part, as we sing this last hymn together, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.